الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Today we continue with the Risala, the treatise Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba, the four rules regarding shirk by Al-Shaykh Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab رحمه ta'ala. We previously looked at the first qa'ida, the first rule for understanding and comprehending the reality of shirk, and that is that the earlier mushrikeen, polytheist Arabs, they used to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the sole creator and maintainer and owner of all things, and that they believed this about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this did not cause them to be Muslims. This did not bring them into the fold of Islam, and they remained mushrikeen, worshipping others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in the second qa'ida, the second rule, the author explains the reason for those mushrikeen worshipping their idols and the things that they worshipped, the people that they worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this, in considering this reason, we benefit, we learn that anyone who makes the same or a similar claim for why they commit shirk, then this claim is not accepted and this excuse is not accepted. It is regarded as shirk as long as a person is worshipping someone or something besides Allah. So the author says, القاعدة الثانية أنهم يقولون ما دعوناهم وتوجهنا إليهم إلا لطلب القربة والشفاعة. The second rule is that they, meaning the mushrikeen, the polytheists, the Arabs who worshipped others besides Allah when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was first sent to them, they say, we do not call upon them, meaning our gods, our idols and our gods, we do not call upon them, make dua, supplication, or turn to them, except in order to seek closeness to Allah and to seek ash-shafa'ah, intercession to Allah. So this is their excuse or their reason for worshipping the idols that they worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the author mentions the evidence for this from the Quran. As we know, the author explains in his works, he explains the principles, he explains the points, and he provides evidence from the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, clear evidence to back up and to substantiate the points that he makes. So the author then says, فَدَلِيلُ الْقُرْبَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ فِيمَا هُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ. So he mentions that the evidence for seeking closeness to Allah through the worship of the idols, the evidence that they did this for this reason is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentions the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us, the meaning of which is, and those that take besides Allah awliya, those that they love and they draw close to, those that take besides Allah awliya, guardians and allies, meaning the gods that they worshipped, they say, we do not worship them, except that they may bring us closer to Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ فِيمَا هُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ. Verily Allah will judge between them in that which they differ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ. Verily Allah does not guide those who are liars and unbelievers. And then the author mentions the evidence for ash-shafa'ah, the evidence from the Qur'an that the mushrikeen, the polytheists, sought intercession, shafa'ah, to Allah by worshipping the idols and the things that they worship besides Allah. So the author says, وَدَلِيلُ الشَّفَاعَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَيَقُولُونَ هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ قُلْ أَتُنَبِّئُونَ اللَّهَ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. The evidence for ash-shafa'ah, for the claim of ash-shafa'ah, is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, and he mentions the ayah, which means, and they worship besides Allah that which does not benefit them, that which does not harm them and cannot benefit them. And they say, these are our intercessors with Allah. Say, are you telling Allah that which he does not know, that which is not true, that which is not proclaimed by Allah in the heavens nor in the earth? Far high is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above what they associate as partners with him. And then the author, in this second rule, he goes on to expand on the issue of ash-shafa'ah. He goes on to expand on the issue of intercession, and what does intercession really mean, and what type of intercession is allowed in Islam, and what type of intercession is forbidden. He mentions, وَالشَّفَاعَةُ شَفَاعَتَانِ. Intercession itself is of two kinds, شَفَاعَةٌ مَنْفِيَّةٌ وَشَفَاعَةٌ مُثْبَتَةٌ. The type of shafa'ah, the type of intercession that has been negated in Islam and is forbidden, and a type of intercession which is affirmed in Islam and is permissible. And then he goes on to explain the difference between the two and the conditions, the requisites for the affirmed and correct type of shafa'ah. And we'll go into this in further detail later on, insha'Allah. But the first thing, the first half of this qa'idah, the first half of this rule, is showing and proving from the Qur'an that the mushrikeen, the polytheists, did not believe, again, as was stated in the first qa'idah, in the first rule, that the mushrikeen did not believe that the idols and the people and the things that they worship besides Allah created, have the power to create and sustain the universe and so on, and give benefit and cause harm and cause life and death and so on. They believe that this was all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In short, they believed in the rububiyyah, in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so now we see, now it is revealed, then why did they worship others besides Allah? And in this rule, it's explained that they worshipped others besides Allah in order to get closer to Allah, for two main reasons. One, to get closer to Allah, and secondly, for their gods to intercede for them with Allah, to take their requests and their supplications and their needs, to take those and raise them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. And they did this because they believed that their idols, the things that they worshipped, which, as we'll come on to see, were in fact originally people, that those people, those deities that they took besides Allah, they believed that those deities were better than them and greater than them, and they had great good deeds and they had done great things in the past. And so these people, in the form of these idols, in the form of these gods, they could take their needs and take their requests to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah would respond and he would not reject those requests, because those deities that they worshipped were pure and righteous. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept their requests. This was the reasoning, the reason why the mushrikeen worshipped their idols. And as I said, the Sheikh, the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he makes this point and he explains this rule so we can understand that this reasoning is kufr itself. This reasoning is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called shirk. This very thing that the Arabs at that time, when they were mushrikeen, when they were polytheists, this very reasoning is by definition shirk, polytheism. Even if the person doing it doesn't believe that the idol that he's worshipping or the deity that he's worshipping besides Allah has the power to create and maintain and sustains. Even if he affirms this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah alone is the creator and he alone is the one who has the power and the ability to benefit and to harm and to give life and to cause death and to answer the prayers and to provide people their needs. Even if a person believes this, as the mushrikeen did, as the polytheists did, and then he goes on to worship others besides Allah by directing any form of ibadah, like dua, like supplication, directing it to other than Allah, then this is shirk, even if his excuse or his reasoning is that he wants this other deity, this other thing, to intercede between him and Allah. And he's actually seeking what he needs, seeking what he wants, seeking his needs from Allah, but he's doing it through an intermediary. So the author, rahimahullah, explains that the mushrikeen didn't worship gods besides Allah. They didn't do shirk because they believed in the independent power of these idols or these deities besides Allah. They did it because they directed aspects of worship to these deities, these idols, these false gods, as a way of seeking intercession. So they took them as intermediaries between themselves and Allah. And the benefit of knowing this is that you understand then that this itself was called shirk in the Quran, as these verses mention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them, the mushrikeen, the polytheists, when they did this with this excuse or with this reasoning, he called them liars and unbelievers. That what they were saying is false about Allah. These idols and these gods don't bring them closer to Allah, and Allah has not permitted this. Allah didn't command it and he doesn't accept this. Rather, this is, according to the Quran, this itself by definition is shirk. And so anyone who comes along later and tries to have the same reasoning, anyone who comes along and says, you know, I'm going to the grave of Sheikh Fulan, or I'm going to a place where Fulan is buried and I make dua there, and we do that so that the Sheikh can, we call upon the Sheikh, we call upon this righteous person in his grave, so that he can intercede and he can take our needs to Allah, then this is the exact same reasoning as the polytheists of old. And it is shirk akbar. It does not stop being shirk because, a person claims, I don't believe that that person in the grave, I don't believe that that thing besides Allah is actually an independent God. I'm doing it so that they can take my needs to Allah because they are more righteous than us, they were purer than us, and they were more beloved to Allah than us. In fact, this is the origin of the shirk. This very reasoning is the origin of the shirk of the Arabs, as is mentioned here in these verses, in these very clear and explicit verses about this matter, and as is shown throughout the Quran and the Sunnah. The ulama explain that the origins of shirk, of polytheism, of worship of others besides Allah, generally go back to two things. The first is the worship of the heavenly bodies, the stars and the planets. And the second is the worship of righteous people, people who were righteous, died, and then people came along and started worshipping the dead and, you know, calling upon them to intercede with Allah or to, you know, take a person closer to Allah. Generally speaking, the origins of all shirk amongst mankind, they go back to these two things. The first is the worship of the planets and the heavenly bodies in general. And that is that there were people in very ancient times who believed that the planets and the stars had they had some spiritual presence. They were divine. They had powers and abilities, and they influenced the world, and they had control over things. And so they worshipped them either directly or by making idols, by making statues and idols in the form of this, claiming that the spirits or the souls of those heavenly bodies inhabited the idols that they fashioned, and then they worshipped them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the shirk of the people of Ibrahim, the people of the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam. They worshipped the heavenly bodies. And this is one of the origins, or one of the, you could say, like the origin story of shirk. This is part of the main source of shirk, of polytheism and idol worship, is the worship of the heavenly bodies. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call his people, his own father and his people, back to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to show his people that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has power over all things, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who creates them and who sustains them and controls the universe, only he must be worshipped, and you must come back to the worship of Allah alone. And Ibrahim alayhi salam stood as a great example of tawheed and calling to tawheed and defending tawheed and freeing himself of shirk and the people of shirk. And as we said, the second source of shirk is the worship of the righteous. The second source of shirk is the worship of the righteous, where people claimed, and they became misguided, and they claimed that certain righteous people of the past, we could use them as intermediaries between us and between Allah, and so they could take our needs to Allah, and we could worship them, we could call upon them. And this has been mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and from the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They understood this and they learnt this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As regards the first type of shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran when he tells us in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his struggle with his people, his own father and his own people, and how Ibrahim called them to the worship of Allah, and he explained the falsehood and he showed them the falsehood of their worship of the kawakib, or the heavenly bodies, and he called them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And then, you know, he rejected his people when they didn't respond to him, and he freed himself of their shirk. And this is detailed throughout verses in the Quran. And as for the second origin of shirk, or the second type of shirk that has predominated, you know, amongst mankind, then it started with the people of Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam was one of the first messengers, prophets from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in his time, the people that he was sent to, or the people that were there at that time, they had begun worshipping and believing that the spirits or the souls of the righteous had some ability to take their needs to Allah, or that they deserve some type of worship. And these first idols or these first deities that were worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, they had come down to the Arabs. They had been passed down through generations from the time of Nuh alayhi salam through many periods or a long period of time. They eventually ended up as idols and gods that were worshipped by the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them in the Quran in Surah Nuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the mushrikeen, the polytheists, defending their idols and trying to encourage each other to stick to the worship of their idols, to their idolatry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا. In Surah Nuh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the mushrikeen, the polytheists, that they say, or they said, do not abandon your gods. Do not abandon Wad and Suwa' and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr. And in Sahih al-Bukhari, these names are explained and in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, an expert explainer of the Quran, he had his vast and great knowledge of the Quran until he was known as Tarjuman al-Quran, the interpreter of the Quran, because he had such great knowledge, as well as his knowledge in other fields, in other aspects of fiqh and so on. He was a great mufassir, explainer of the Quran. He had deep knowledge of everything in the Quran. And so there's a narration in Sahih al-Bukhari in which Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma explains these names and these gods, who they were. So he states, Ibn Abbas mentioned that these idols, these effigies that they were, that the Arabs worshipped, they ended up being among originally being in the among the people of Nuh alayhi salam. They ended up with the Arabs over time. So as for Wad or Wud, then this was an idol worshipped by the Kalb tribe in Dawmatu Jandal. As far as Suwa', then that was for the tribe of Hudhayl. They used to worship that idol. As for Yaghuth, then that was for the tribe of Murad. And as for, and then it came to the Bani Ghutayf in Al-Jawf, in the Jawf region of Arabia. And as for Ya'uq, then that became an idol that was worshipped by Hamdan, by the tribe or the people of Hamdan. And as for Nasr, then that was worshipped by the Himyar, the people in Himyar. And then he said these were the names. So these names that are mentioned in the Quran as idols that the mushrikeen tried to defend, Wad and Suwa' and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr, Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma says, أَسْمَاءُ رِجَالٍ صَالِحِينَ مِنْ قَوْمِ نُوحٍ فَلَمَّا هَلَكُوا أَوْحَى الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ أَنْ انْصِبُوا إِلَىٰ مَجَالِسِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا يَجْلِسُونَ أَنْصَابًا وَسَمُّوهَا بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ فَفَعَلُوا فَلَمْ تُعْبَدْ حَتَّى إِذَا هَلَكَ أُولَئِكَ وَتَنَسَّخَ الْعِلْمُ عُبِدَتْ. Ibn Abbas says, these names of those idols that have just been mentioned, these were the names of righteous men. These were the names of righteous men amongst the people of Nuh alayhi salam. When those people, those righteous men died, the shaitan inspired their people to erect statues or to erect effigies of them in the places that they used to sit, the places that they would sit, and give them the same names as those people. name those statues, name those effigies with the same names of those righteous people to represent those righteous men. And some narrations and explanations of the ulama explain that this was in order, the first excuse that the shaitan used was to remind the people that these men were righteous and that they're a good example for yourself, and you should follow their example in how they worshipped Allah and how good they were and how nice they were, how righteous they were. So that was the first excuse. Ibn Abbas said, so the people did that and they were not worshipped. فَلَمْ تُعْبَدْ. In the beginning, those statues, those effigies were not worshipped until when that generation, when those people themselves died, وَتَنَسَّخَ الْعِلْمِ, and the knowledge was forgotten or the knowledge degraded, then they began to be worshipped. Then the next people started to worship them. So this is the origin of shirk. This is the origin of the worship of others besides Allah. And this shows us the danger of making statues and forms in the image of people, which has been severely prohibited in Islam, and it's one of the greatest sins. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا الْمُصَوِّرُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He said words to the effect, those who will get the worst punishment are the image makers, those who make images of people and living things. And it is mentioned in the narrations in the Sunnah that the people who do this taswir, the people who make images and effigies of people and living things, they will be with the people of Fir'aun. They will be with Fir'aun in the hellfire. And it shows us that the origin of shirk is the worship of the righteous. The origin of shirk is an exaggeration, extremism, ghulu, an extremism in the love and respect of the righteous to the extent that they are then worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as these verses in the Quran explain, the reasoning was that the Arabs believed that these gods that were originally people, righteous people, these idols and gods would take a person closer to Allah, or would intercede and take your needs and take one's requirements and needs to Allah. And so they were worshipped as intermediaries, and they were not worshipped as independent gods. And so this qa'idah is very important in explaining or in understanding the reasoning behind shirk, the mushrikeen, and why they did it, and to show that this very same reasoning is not accepted from anyone, because it is shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it shirk in the Quran. He called the people who did it mushrikeen, and he called them liars, and he called them kuffar. He called them unbelievers. And so we learn from this, we benefit from this, that anyone who comes afterwards and tries to use the same reasoning to go to the grave of a righteous person and worship over there by making dua, supplicating or slaughtering, doing sacrificial slaughtering for anyone besides Allah, with the excuse that we are doing this only so that righteous person will take our needs to Allah, he will take our dua to Allah, or he will intercede for us with Allah because he was righteous and he was pure and he was better than us, then this is shirk, even if the person claims that, you know, he's supplicating, making dua to someone who was really righteous, someone from the Muslims, some sheikh, someone who's claimed to be a wali, who's claimed to be a beloved servant of Allah, whether he was in fact or not. Whether he was or not, irregardless of this, then the worship of that person or directing dua or sacrifices towards that person or that thing, then this is shirk, even if a person does not believe that that dead person has the power to create and to sustain and to maintain. In reality, people who involve themselves in this type of shirk, from the ignorant Muslims, those who claim Islam but they are ignorant, they don't know their religion at all, and they commit this shirk, through this type of shirk, they can even fall into the shirk, they can even fall into the shirk of ascribing qualities of lordship to the righteous awliya besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have heard this. We have heard this with our own ears. We have heard people who begin by worshipping at graves, and they make extreme statements, and they have extreme beliefs about the righteous, about the awliya and the shuyukh. We have heard people like this from different Muslim countries even say that the saint, the wali, that person who was righteous and is beloved to Allah, this person, he can say to a thing, kun fayakun. He can say to a thing, be, and it is. And this is the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, that when Allah wants to create something, Allah says, kun fayakun. Allah says, be, and it is. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's quality and his power. He just says, be, and it is. As Allah wants, it is created, it is, it happens, it comes into existence. There are people who exaggerate and go to extremes with regards to the righteous, whose shirk even goes to this level. And we've heard this. This is not something which is hearsay. I've heard it with my own ears. A man say that when a wali, when a righteous servant of Allah wants something to be, he simply says, kun fayakun. He says, be, and it is. So the shirk, the extremism in the love and respect of the righteous that leads to people worshipping them, dua, calling upon them, then this is shirk, even if a person doesn't believe that that righteous person can create or can maintain the universe. But it can also escalate to such a degree that they start making shirk in rububiyyah, that they start making shirk in the aspect of lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his creating and his maintaining and his ownership and his power over all things. The point is that just directing worship to others besides Allah, directing ibadah like dua, supplication, directing it to others besides Allah, is shirk akbar, is greater shirk, which makes a person a mushrik, makes a person a kafir, even if that person doesn't claim to believe that the one that he's calling creates and maintains and owns or sustains the universe besides Allah. Even if he says, I say this is for Allah. And you will find those who worship besides Allah, those dead righteous or, you know, other things besides Allah, if somebody tells them that you're doing shirk, they will get angry, either because of their ignorance or because of their purpose misrepresentation of Islam and what is in the Quran and the Sunnah, or because of their extreme ignorance. They will get angry and they will say, how dare you? I'm a Muslim. How dare you say that I'm making shirk? How is it that I worship besides Allah? I believe in Allah. I believe that Allah created me. I believe that Allah protects me, and He is the one who sustains me and provides for me. How dare you say that I'm worshipping someone besides Allah? And then at the same time, that person will go off and make dua. He will supplicate to somebody dead in a grave. And his reasoning will be the same reasoning as the mushrikeen. This person can intercede with me, with Allah for me, and can take my needs or raise my needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the state, this was the state of many of the Muslims at the time that the author, rahimahullahu ta'ala, started to explain and give his da'wah. And it is also the state, unfortunately, of many Muslims today. It remains the case that many people who call themselves Muslims, many ignorant Muslims, people who are really ignorant and they have no learning, they don't understand their religion at all, they make shirk. They do major forms of shirk by calling on others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their reasoning is the same. So this is why these rules, these qawa'id, they're important for a person. As the ulama mentioned, Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz rahimahullah ta'ala mentions when explaining these four principles, and he speaks about this second rule. He says that when a person knows this rule and he understands this shirk, then a person has that responsibility to make sure that he himself, his family, his people, his community, that he tries his best to convey this knowledge and to make people understand this reality about shirk and kufr and the difference between that and tawheed. And he tries to educate himself, his family, and his people so that they can avoid, they can be on guard against the deen, the religion of the mushrikeen, the religion of the polytheists, so that no one amongst the Muslims falls into the religion of the mushrikeen, the religion of the pagans and the polytheists. And so this is a great benefit that we learn when we study and we look at these texts and we look at the clear proofs that the author and those like him from the scholars of Islam, when they bring forth this evidence and they show the flaws in the arguments and excuses used by the people of shirk, then this is a great benefit by which we can protect our own religion and the religion of those that we love and the religion of those that have rights upon us and those of our brothers and sisters amongst the Muslims, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission, that we try to convey and we try to educate people with this type of knowledge so that they can avoid the religion of the mushrikeen, so that they don't fall inadvertently into doing the same thing that the polytheists, the idol worshippers and the pagans and so on, that they did, thinking that they're doing something different or that they are not somehow similar or doing the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has judged this type of activity to be shirk. In fact, by definition, it is shirk. It is not required for a person, it's not necessary for a person to fall into shirk that he believes that there are two gods that created the world, or three or four. This would be shirk in rububiyyah, which would be a clear case of shirk. This would be a clear case of shirk. But this is not the only type of shirk. Shirk is to direct any worship, any ibadah, to other than Allah. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not accept from the mushrikeen, the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He rejected this in the Quran and he rebuked them for doing this and he called it kufr. He called it disbelief in Allah. And he called it a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the ayah mentions, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said at the end of the ayah, "Inna Allah la yahdi man huwa kadhibun kafar." Verily Allah does not guide those who lie, who say falsities about Allah, and they are kuffar, or they are unbelievers and they disbelieve and they cover the truth. So this is the first half of the second qa'idah. And as we mentioned, in the second part, or in the second half of this rule, the author expands on the issue of ash-shafa'a, on the issue of intercession, because the issue of intercession has some confusion surrounding it on the part of many Muslims. And so it is closely related to the issue of avoiding shirk. It is closely related to the issue of avoiding this type of shirk. It's relevant and it's important that the Muslim then understands what real shafa'a, intercession is, and what type of shafa'a is affirmed in Islam and what type of shafa'a is rejected and not affirmed. And also, there are from amongst the various sects that have arisen amongst the Muslims, those that deny ash-shafa'a in its entirety. And so they do not understand, they have not understood, they've misinterpreted or ignored verses from the Quran and authentic ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that explain what is the correct form of shafa'a that Allah will allow and He will give to some of the righteous servants, like on Yawmul Qiyamah, on the Day of Resurrection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow some people to intercede for others in the hereafter, on the Day of Resurrection, and so on. And this type of shafa'a, which has been affirmed in Islam as taking place by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission, is often confused with this type of shafa'a that the mushrikeen intended, where someone who's dead and buried in a grave, or some idol or some statue or some effigy is worshipped in order for that thing to take the du'a, to take the needs and to take the request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also called shafa'a by the mushrikeen and by the people of shirk. So to clarify the confusion and to clarify the type of shafa'a which is correct and true, and the type of shafa'a which is wrong and false, then the author, he expands a bit in the second half of this qa'idah, and he mentions these two types of shafa'a with some clear rules to distinguish that which is right from that which is wrong. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail in the forthcoming class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله